Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Jonathan Pasquale, and I'm excited to be sharing with you this morning. If you don't know me, my wife is Sarah Pasquale. You probably know her. She's the minister of spiritual formation here at Resonate, up here most Sundays, but she is on a mini sabbatical, much deserved, through the end of the month. So if you have noticed, you may not, but the last couple of weeks she hasn't been here. And so we've been here at Resonate from the very beginning. We were part of the core team that planted Resonate. Now it's been 15-year journey-ish. And it's been a fun ride. Sarah asked me, she said, what are you going to share as an opening story, a little personal tidbit? And I thought about it. I was like, okay, I think I have one that relates to the topic today. So here goes. It was fairly recently, and we woke up one day, and then Sarah's like, how'd you sleep last night? And I was like, okay, I slept fitfully. And she goes, oh, really? Tell me about it. And I said, yeah, I was like really good. I feel really well rested. And she said, I thought you said it was fitful. I go, yeah. Like I'm physically fit. I feel really good. It was good sleep. Y'all, it was into my 40s before I found out that fitful has a negative connotation. And so today we will be talking about fitful sleep. What keeps you up at night? We have been in the book of Philippians. And this is a fun book. The joke that Sarah told me not to tell is that I'm excited to preach on Philippians because I'm Filipino. Thank you very much. If Sarah's listening on the recording. And so we're going to be in Philippians. We have this thread, this melodic line that we've repeated every week from the beginning of teaching in this book. And this melodic line, this thread that goes through the whole book, let's read it together, okay? Philippians invites us to live as joyful citizens of heaven, shaped by the mind of Christ, strengthened in suffering, and united in advancing the gospel together. So today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And let me go ahead and read that. If you want to, you can follow on the screens or the Bibles in front of you. This is the CSB version. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for being here with us every time we meet. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that as we study your word today, you minister to our hearts individually and corporately. I pray for that we can receive the words that you would have for each one of us uniquely. Speak through me and in spite of me. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, so we open up this chapter in verse 1 with Paul making a transition of sorts. He's going from the body of his letter, which we've teased out over the last couple of months, and he's going to a closing that has more final encouragements and more personal exhortations and greetings. And I'd like to just steal verse 1 from Paul and say, this is my opening to the sermon. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. because this is a man speaking to a church that he loves dearly, and he wants them to know it. And he says, dearly loved, or some translations say, dearly beloved. When else do we hear dearly beloved? At weddings, yeah. But when the wedding officiant gets up here and he says, dearly beloved, is he saying that he loves the attendees of the wedding? No. But when Paul is using it here, there's no mistake about it. He is saying, I love you. And he's repeating it over and over. He's saying, I love you, I long to be with you, you are my dear friends. This is the intimacy of Christian community. And I enjoy that privilege of being able to say, I love you, dearly beloved. And he goes on, he says, my joy and my crown. And we've heard several times throughout the series these themes, and Trey talked about it even last week, these themes of athletics. And here when it's talking about, well, first there's joy, and in the joy portion of it, joy has been mentioned throughout Philippians, and throughout the whole book it's mentioned maybe 16 times, joy or form of joy, the word. And it's always in other contexts, but here is the first and only time Paul's like, no, you are my joy. So he's really personalizing it and making it about this corporate communal relationship. And then when he says, my crown, the crown there is not a kingly crown that you wear on your head. So in the theme of the athletics, he's saying that this crown, the crown is actually the Greek word for like a prize given to an athlete for winning. And so he's saying, you're this evidence that I accomplished something. He's saying, you're this thing I can hold up as proof that my life was worth something, or that I did the thing I set out to do. And so in that, with Paul-like affection, I stand before you saying, I love you, Resonate Church. We've lived life together. We've learned. We've grown. We've suffered. We've strived together. Dearly beloved, my brothers and sisters. And I thank the Lord for this opportunity to encourage you to stand firm in Christ. So today in Philippians 4, there is a sub-message in that greater theme of Philippians. And here is the message for today. There is peace in Christ for hearts that are pulled apart. All right, there's peace in Christ for hearts that are pulled apart. We're going to see this truth applied in two different ways. One in interpersonal conflict, and one in internal conflict. We're going to get to that fitful sleep. So let's see the interpersonal conflict Paul addresses. Verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. All right, who are these two people? This is the only time they're mentioned in the book of Philippians. It's the only time they're mentioned in the entire Bible. And we don't really know who they are. Euodia and Syntyche, or Syntyche, they are Greek names, and so they're likely, you know, native to the area, to Philippi, and maybe they were part of the church from the very beginning in Philippi. They're early converts, maybe with Lydia and the other women who were by the river when they were praying, when Paul came to this group that was praying. That's in Acts 16. And they're obviously in relationship with one another in the church, and it's probably safe to assume that they're close. I mean, if you start a church together, which we've done, you grow close with others. You have an intimacy there with that shared experience, and they've lived life together in ministry. Maybe they have suffered through persecution. It's touched on that throughout points in Philippians, and their hearts are bonded in Christ-centered love, and their relationship with Paul. So not just with each other, they're in relationship with Paul. He's known them for maybe a decade or longer. And they're having some kind of conflict. Okay, what is that conflict? Does it say? No. And we don't find out later. Like, we don't know what this conflict is between these two women. We do know their hearts are being pulled apart for some reason. And we do know that it is significant enough and ongoing enough that Paul, from hundreds of miles away, as he's writing from prison in Rome, had enough time to hear about it, know what's going on, and send a letter that's supposed to be read publicly to the church. And so this isn't just some passing disagreement. This is significant enough that Paul feels like he's got to address it pastorally. And he urges them to agree in the Lord. Okay, there's nuance to this exhortation. When Paul says agree, he uses this phrase that really means to be of the same mind. And we see this phrase used several times throughout Philippians, and notably in Philippians 2:2, if we go back just a little bit, it says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way." By thinking the same way, that's the same phrase for agreeing in the Lord. Having the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose. Look at the communal words here about being in a church body together. So Paul's not just saying get along. He's saying, remember, you're united in Christ, in spirit. You're in this church community together. And Paul doesn't try to invalidate their issue. You know, their disagreement may be over something completely legitimate. But he does want to give correction to their perspective. He sees them with their heads down, and they're fixated on whatever they're fighting over, and they're missing out on the bigger picture. Okay, we're in soccer theme right now. Those of you who have been in this world of soccer, and maybe even parents of little soccer players, look at this picture right here. Okay, you guys know this, right? Like, this happens in little kids' soccer. Look at all those kids in the blue, and they're fighting over the ball, and where's the other team? Maybe a couple of kids in green in the back. All right, and everybody who has been in this situation, when you're at the kids' soccer field, and this starts to happen, what does the coach and parents yell out? What do they say? All right, and maybe same team. Right? Hey, same team. And it happens over and over and over. And it's hilarious at these games because you see this just mob that follows the soccer ball. Not happening in the World Cup too often. But, so with this, Paul is saying same team. He's saying this to Euodia and to Syntyche, trying to get them off of this fixation of head down and this thing they're fighting over. And he's saying, remember, you're on the same team. And he really leans into this as a theme. Verse 3, he says, "Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." So he addresses the reader as true partner. Other translations say loyal yoke fellow, like being yoked together as oxen. And he's saying, listen up, you're in this too. You're a part of the same team. And he says, help these women who have contended at my side. And that contended at my side, the Greek word is synathleo. What's that sound like? I mean, almost literally, like, same team. Remember, you're side by side in this together, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, same team. He's saying, loyal yoke fellow, teammate, help these women who have been my teammates in the gospel together, side by side with Clement and my other teammates. He's playing off this theme throughout Philippians, touching on this idea that we're in this together. We're contending, striving alongside each other. And we're pursuing an eternal goal, an eternal contest, right? This game, this contest, this prize, this goal. And we've talked about it in previous weeks. What is that goal? It's citizenship in heaven. It's forward-looking, not here now, but forward-looking. It's names in the book of life, as he mentions here. So what's the remedy for interpersonal conflict? With a fellow believer, at least. It's to remember that you're on the same team in Christ. You are to be of one mind as your faith identity takes precedence. Because there is peace in Christ for hearts that are pulled apart.
in Christ. And I know that in this fellowship, Resonate Church, there are Euodias and Syntykes. There are individuals who have lived life together here in this community, sometimes for more than a decade, and there's conflict of some sort. There's that going on right now. And so I urge you, brother, I urge you, sister, to agree in the Lord, to be of one mind, to remember you're on the same team. And legitimately, there are some conflicts that are so severe, it's irreparable. And I lament that. That is a truth. And we've even gone through some of that as a church together this year. But where possible, pursue reconciliation with one another. And it's not that the particular issue at the heart of your disagreement is insignificant. It's not that it doesn't matter. But it's that the Lord matters so much that it's worth working through the mess. We don't cancel each other. We don't give up when it's hard. We don't jump ship and go to a different church. We stick it out. We work through all of that. We seek to agree with one another in the Lord. And so what's that look like practically? If you're in a disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ, right now, in this church fellowship, maybe it means asking them directly to have a conversation. Maybe it means a phone call or a meal together. It'll take both people saying, hey, I know things have been weird. I know things have been tense, even hostile, but I love you. And I know you love me. We've done life together these months, these years, and we're on the same team. And even though we may never get to 100% agreement side by side, we will be side by side. And I want to stay there in that position. I'm done having our hearts pulled apart. I want to be of the same mind. Remember that mind, of the same mind. What is that mind that we're supposed to conform to? It's not just some generic positive mind and being a good person. It's the mind of Christ. And we're told what that mind is explicitly in Philippians. Again, in Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8, Paul said, adopt the same attitude. Okay, that word for attitude is the exact same word as in chapter 4 for having the same mind, agreeing with each other. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So the one mind you are to have is a mind of humility. Not needing to prove that you are right in that argument. It's the humble servant mind of Jesus Christ. Because there is peace in Christ for hearts that are pulled apart. So that's addressing interpersonal conflict. Okay, we said that we're going to get to individual internal conflict. And before we get there, there's this section in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. So Paul's saying, be joyful. He says it again. And when Scripture repeats itself, we know we got to pay attention, right? And then when Scripture says that it's repeating itself, you better pay attention. So there's got to be something really important for us to know here. Rejoice, rejoice. But is that simple as just saying, rejoice? Yes, I'm rejoicing. It's easier said than done, okay? So we're looking for the how. Where's the how in this? Next part says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Okay, graciousness, which is also translated as like an a gentleness or an even-temperedness. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. I'm looking for the how of how to rejoice, and it says, be gracious. Okay, that's great, but what's the secret? What am I supposed to do? And then so, the next part of the verse, the Lord is near. And that's it. This is the how. It's not a step-by-step checklist. I think this is the crux of maybe this entire section. The Lord is near. The most important thing is not a practice necessarily, but it's a perspective. If you've got everything else, remember, the Lord is near. He is near as in with you, as among you. Is the living Christ among us?
He is.
Yeah, he is here, present in the body of Christ. And he's near in that sense that he will come again soon. After this imperfect age, Christ is going to reconcile all things. And we eagerly wait and hope in him. And so through that perspective of remembering that the Lord is near, we view our lives and our daily circumstances in light of the things that matter, of eternity. So this just furthers the same point that Paul was making earlier. In Christ, all things hold together. If you remember that, then unity will replace interpersonal conflict. Gentleness, graciousness, joy replaces complaining and hostility. And peace can replace worry and anxiety. And let's see him talk about that. Verse 6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, don't worry, or don't be anxious. And there's the word for worry or anxiety here that Paul uses, and it's in Greek, it's merimnao. And it literally means a divided mind, the sense that it's in pieces and not whole. And so we even have a similar way of describing anxiety in English, right? We say that we're falling apart. It's that idea that I don't have it all together, and anxiety is this thing that's pulling me apart when we're worried and when we're anxious. And I didn't think that I was an anxious person for my entire life. I thought, I'm go with the flow, and nothing will faze me. And then I got married. And I had kids, and I tried to start a business. I lived life. Okay, so even if your circumstances aren't mine, like mine, you know this. Just in life, you end up having these things that make you worry, that make you anxious. And if you're close with me and Sarah, you know specific things in our life that we've experienced the last couple years that just have us feel like things are falling apart. Even the last time I preached, I was crying up here because of those things. And I can't say what those things are in front of everybody. It's not the right place. And that's probably what it is for you too, right? These things that you worry about, the things that you're anxious about, that you feel like you're falling apart or that you don't have it all together. You can't say in front of everyone because they won't understand. Or maybe you feel like it doesn't matter if you tell them, they can't do anything about it. And so why am I going to rehash that with somebody who I'm not entrusting with that information? They're the kind of things that you think about when you wake up at 2:30 a.m. When your heart's racing, your mind's racing, you just can't turn it off. Do you worry? Are you anxious? A pretty objective way to evaluate that is, what's keeping you up at night? And if you have an answer to that, you're staying up. You have fitful sleep. True fitful. And we can be in denial all day when we're alert and awake, but when our defenses are down and we're left with the quiet and the stillness of night, we often come face to face with the things that make us feel like we're falling apart. And so Paul is addressing this anxiety and this worry that we all know all too well. And what does he say? Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So he tells us, when this happens, pray. Take that anxiety and the worry, that sense of falling apart, and bring it before the Lord. He wants to hear you bring it to him. And Dale Carnegie, in his book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, he says, if you can't sleep, get up and do something instead of lying there worrying. He even has a three-step formula that you're supposed to do in action to address the worry. So his advice and the world's advice is go do something. But Paul's advice is go to someone. To the Lord. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of Christ in this upside down kingdom. So when you worry, pray, petition, give thanks. Come to the Lord and talk to him about what's keeping you up. Ask him to give you peace about it. Thank him for his provision and his goodness and his gifts. I've done this several times this past week, where I've woken up in the middle of the night. And of course, because I'm preaching on it, I'm like, all right, what am I supposed to do? God, thank you. Thank you for all your good gifts. I'm bringing this before you. Help me in it. Pray, that connection. Petition, asking. We only use petition in the sense of someone who can do something about it. Thank him. And then what's the promised result? He says it in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. The Greek word here used to communicate peace communicates becoming whole. All right? You get that? So anxiety tears us apart, pulls our heart apart to pieces, and peace, God's peace, makes us whole, complete. And note that he doesn't promise that your problem is going to be solved. That's not what's in here. He doesn't say pray and everything will be easy peasy, lemon squeezy from now on. No. It may remain difficult. Difficult lemon, difficult. And Euodia and Syntyche aren't promised in that interpersonal conflict. They aren't promised resolution, that they'll magically start seeing eye to eye. Okay, but what is promised? It's inexplicable wholeness. That if you bring it before the Lord, what's going to happen is that feeling of being torn apart will be replaced by this feeling of being whole, of being complete. And if that doesn't make sense, he says, that's what I say is going to happen. You can't understand it. It surpasses all understanding. And then even more, that peace of God, it guards your heart and mind. The heart and mind that keep you up worrying in the middle of the night, it's going to be guarded. God's peace will guard. That word guard is a military kind of a word. It gives the sense that God's peace will guard you like a sentry in a military watchtower, a guard at the gates protecting you, actively protecting you, fending off attacks. That's the connotation here of God's peace guarding you. And so when you find yourself, maybe even tonight, wide awake at 2:30 in the morning, and you're riddled with worry, anxiety, test this. Pray. Petition. Give thanks. Request. We serve the one God of the whole universe who knows your situation. He knows every bit of your life, every bit of that torn apart heart and mind. And he can make you whole. He can give you this wondrous, inexplicable sense of peace. Because there is peace in Christ for hearts that are pulled apart. All right, let's go on to verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. All right, this verse stands out as great advice, right? No one can argue that focusing on the more positive and less on the negative is a good thing. But the answer is more than just this right thinking. You can't just take this verse, isolate it out of context, put it on a coffee cup, and call it a day. Because if this is standing on its own, it's worldly wisdom. It's like the power of positive thinking and think happy thoughts. And that's not enough. You also have to have right doing. Verse 9, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. All right, so we've got to understand it correctly, that right doing in this context, it's not just charitable deeds. Again, this is not worldly wisdom. This is Christian discipleship. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So true belief is faith in action. We know this. And even more so, it's lives lived together in Christian community, where we grow together, where we mature in the Lord together. Remember the crux of it. The Lord is near. That's at the center. And sometimes discipleship, this right doing, it's an equitable, peer-to-peer, iron sharpening iron, where you're learning and growing at the same pace. And that's happened so many times, so often, many seasons throughout our journey together as Resonate, that peer-to-peer discipleship. Sometimes it means imitating someone who's maybe a little further along, someone who's older in Christ, and you're like, okay, I don't have it all together. I don't think I'm going to imitate you as you imitate Christ. Follow your example. That's what Paul talks about. Just an example of how this has worked here at Resonate. Years ago, Andy Dolosky, he comes to Second Service, so none of you know him. And Andy Dolosky was one of my neighbors in Stone Mountain. And early on, he joined my DNA group. That was our discipleship groups before life groups. And we'd take turns opening and closing a prayer. And Andy was not a mature believer in the Lord. He only freshly in that season started walking with the Lord, pretty new to his faith. And then as a group, we recognized, as we open and close in prayer, like none of us is actually going to get better at prayer until you step out and do it. If you're always like, no, I'm not a good prayer. Like, they're never going to be good at it. And Andy was like that. And I remember being in my living room. I distinctly remember this. He was like, yeah, I don't really pray out loud. I haven't really prayed out loud. And I said explicitly, I was like, we've got to do this so that we get better at it. And then he's like, okay, I'll do it. And then he said a very simple prayer, and it's beautiful. And then now, if you know Andy, we're in life group together, Andy is one of the first people to volunteer to pray. Like, he will pray before meals. He'll pray for people. He'll pray to close out a session. It's amazing to see that progress that has come through imitative discipleship in the body of Christ. This is what Paul is talking about when he's saying, okay, follow my example as I follow Christ. We're in this together. Right thinking connects to right doing. Whatever you've seen in me, heard from me, those observations in Christian community, put it into practice. It's that exhortation for us to keep working at it. And so steps like this in many little elements of spiritual discipline, they build into a life of discipleship and lived out in Christian community. And so that's what Paul's describing. And what does that lead to? Okay, so on their own, again, incomplete in isolation. But right thinking and right doing lead to the God of peace will be with you. And then we already talked about peace. Like, we talked about a different way that you get peace. Practically, when you worry, go to God, and then his peace will guard you. And that's true. And that's a promise. When you worry, pray, and you get peace. But that's not everything. That's not the only aspect of attaining peace. If you stop there, of just having a problem, praying, and getting God's peace, even that is incomplete. Timothy Keller says this: it's one thing to seek the peace of God, but you mustn't stop there. You have to seek the God of peace. Here's how you know you're only seeking the peace of God. You only pray and you only get religious when you're in trouble. And you know, if you only seek the blessings of God, but not God, you won't get the blessings of God. As C.S. Lewis put it, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. So both thinking rightly and doing rightly, right thinking and right doing, they flow from a right relationship. A relationship with the God of the universe. And the only way possible to have that is through belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And so the world, it attacks us in so many different ways. Life is challenging. The human condition is one of suffering. It's one of hardship, adversity, of disagreement with other people in conflict. It's one of worry and anxiety. In all of that, our hope as Christians is a unique hope. We don't just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't just self-actualize. We don't get lucky in life. Instead, we humbly die to ourselves and we place our hope in the one who can hold it all together. Jesus himself said, I have told you that these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. You will. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Because there is peace in Christ for hearts that are pulled apart.